John chapter 1, verses 19 to 29. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptized with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Who are you? That was the question being relentlessly fired at John the Baptist in this passage. And this is an existential question that echoes with every one of us. Who am I? Am I a professional, an artist, a homemaker, a parent, a spouse? Am I good? Am I successful? Am I attractive? Am I significant? All of us have these questions. But these are all roles we play or attributes we desire. But they are not our core identity. And in the midst of our busy city lives, we often lose sight of who we truly are. And like John did, we too face a barrage of questions. Who are you? Are you this? Are you that? Your boss wants to know if you're a leader. Parents, even parents, test their children consciously or subconsciously. Is he smart? Is she talented? Singles size each other up, trying to discern identity before love. Even in marriage, spouses subtly try to shape one another into their own ideal version of what they want in the spouse. And these constant pulls and pressures, especially in a city like Mumbai, these pulls and pressures, they crowd out our true identity. And in the lives we live in, there is just no time to reflect, to talk, to ask, to discover who we truly are beneath all those expectations and demands and labels. And so, like John, we too are pressed to answer the same question. Who are you? This is a powerful question. And each of us have been asked this question all our lives, from the time you were a kid today till today, how old or young you may be. We have all been asked this question over and over and over again. Who are you? And how we respond to this question will powerfully shape who we are and who we become. And so John the Baptist, faced about half a dozen "who are you" questions in this passage. And John's answer to these questions and how he understands and articulates his own identity can be extremely helpful for each of us. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. I want to draw out two things for us from this passage. How the world constantly challenges our true identity, and how to find our identity in Christ, and not just find it, but also to stay strong in it. Two things. How the world constantly challenges our true identity, and how to find our identity in Christ and stay strong in it. And we're going to answer both these questions from this very passage that we're looking at this morning. Let's start with the first. How the world constantly challenges our true identities. These Pharisees who have come to challenge John, they ask three questions to John. We're going to look at all three questions. Let's start with the first question these people ask. That's in verse 19. And this is the testimony when all of that. And it's just a simple question. Who are you? That's a question they ask John. Now, this is not an innocuous question. This is a loaded question. This is not a question to understand John's identity. That's not why they're asking this. They're asking this question to challenge John's identity. When the Jews sent the priests and the Levites to ask John this question, they did not really want to know who John was, but there is a lot of subtext beneath this question, beneath this who are you question. Around the time Jesus was about to begin his public ministry, John the Baptist began calling people to repentance and baptism. And as he did that, people responded and he became very popular. Crowds were flocking to him, repenting and being baptized. And his popularity was confusing and even threatening the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, if this is your first time in a church, you're still new to reading the Bible. The Pharisees were very religious people, but their hearts were far away from God. This was fake religion. And so they sent some people to question John. That's the context of the first who are you question. So the real question beneath that is not who are you, but the real question beneath that is, are you going to challenge us? That's what they really want to know. I'm sure all of us we are aware, and I'm sure all of us are in the very thick of these kind of mind games that play out 100 times in our personal and in our professional's life. This is a part of life in Mumbai. Quite often when people ask us, who are you? They are asking the question in the light of how you are going to impact them. Often when they ask, who are you? They're asking, are you my friend? Are you a threat? Are you better than me? Are you going to make me significant? Are you powerful that I should align with you? Will you support me? Will you undermine me? And so in our culture, often when people want to know who you are, people want to know who you are only in relation to who they are and what they want. So when people ask us, who are you? So often, that question is coming from a place of who they are and what they want from you. And consciously and subconsciously, we're all jockeying around one another, trying to define others in relation to what is best for us. That was the first question. Let's look at the second question they asked John, verse 21. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. The Pharisees who questioned John knew the Old Testament extremely well, but they did not understand it. As I said, their hearts were far away from God. They merely practiced external religiosity, which is why John later, to their face, called them, you brood of vipers. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament, all right. They knew Malachi 4:5. Malachi 4:5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So that's why they're asking John, are you Elijah? The Pharisees probably also knew Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in this mouth, in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. So that's why these Pharisees are coming to John. Are you that prophet? They must have known these verses, but the Pharisees weren't at all interested in what God was really doing through John. And I'll unpack that in just a little bit. All they wanted for now is that they wanted to put a label on John so they could manage him. They wanted to put John in a box that they could understand and they could manage. And this too resonates in our culture. Just like these Pharisees were trying to force John into a label, our culture also tries to force us into wrong labels. In our culture, it's true of everyone, none of us are exceptions, people want us to be who they want us to be. In fact, every one of us, we are all forcing others to be who we want them to be. And so two things are happening here. We're all forcing others to be who we want them to be, and others are all forcing us to be who they want us to be. And this too is playing out over and over and over again in all of our lives. That was the second question. Let's look at the third question they asked John. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Again, this is not a curious or an innocent question. The Pharisees are demanding, are challenging John, and they are demanding John to prove his identity to them. They're not really asking, are you Elijah or are you prophet? They're actually saying that what you're doing is wrong. Prove to us that you are Elijah. Prove to us you are the prophet, or stop doing what you're doing by baptizing them. This is what they are getting at. And so the Pharisees were asking John to prove himself, just as our culture is constantly demanding that we prove ourselves. Our bosses are demanding we prove ourselves. Our parents are demanding we prove ourselves. Our children, our siblings are demanding we prove ourselves. Even our spouses are demanding we prove ourselves. And so let me summarize the impact of these three questions in the context of our everyday lives. Three things we've seen. First, people constantly want your identity to be defined in relation to what it means to them. People are constantly trying to get us to be what they want us to be. And third, people are constantly demanding that we prove ourselves in our identity. You know, this is exhausting. Every one of us, we are walking around our lives carrying the weight of these demands and expectations that are placed on us, that are shoved on us every single day. On the face of it, it may seem as if popular culture around us is telling us, be who you are, follow your heart, do only what you want to do, be who you want to be, follow your heart. That seems to be the messaging. Two problems with that. First, this is not biblical. This follow your heart notion is a lot of new age nonsense, for the simple reason the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. If you follow your heart, you're going to be walking around in circles all your life. Second, even if you decide that's what you mean, you want to be who you want to be, this culture will not allow you to be who you want to be. The culture demands, every culture demands, every culture will pressurize you to be who it wants you to be. And this is a heavy burden. It's true of all cultures. So what is the solution? How can we be free of these pressures? How can we find our true identity? And this brings us to the second thing I wanted to draw out for us from this passage. How to find our identity in Christ and be strong in it. How do we find our identity in Christ and how do we remain strong in it? When the Pharisees challenged him, John gave a very few simple answers. And each of these answers is a lesson for us on how to stay strong in our identity in Christ. And so we're going to be looking at all of the answers that John gave to these people. The first answer that John gave to them, if you remember from the passage, is he says something very simple, very profound, and actually quite surprising. He says, "I am not the Christ." Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Christ. John's very first response to the questions is both interesting and it's significant. His first response, "I am not the Christ." Quite obviously, he was making this very clear in the context of the baptism. Just because he was baptizing them, he didn't want people to assume that he was the Messiah to come. That's in his context. But in each of our context, every one of us, the first answer we need to give as we understand our identity, the very first thing we need to say is that I am not the Christ. That's the first step in finding our our identity in Christ. I am not the Christ. I know that sounds weird. I'm quite sure that no one here is thinking, "I am the Christ." I'm sure none of you are thinking that. But here's what I mean. When John said, "I am not the Christ," what he means is that I am not the Savior. I'm not the Savior. And in our context of our lives in Mumbai, you and I, we need to tell ourselves, "I am not my Savior. I cannot save myself. I cannot save anyone else." The Bible tells us clearly that we are not our own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." We were not our own at creation. God created us. And so he gets to define who we are. God, only God, gets to define our identity because God created us. We do not have the right to determine our own identity. And similarly, after we all sinned, Christ redeemed us. In Bible language, the word redeemed quite literally means purchased. Christ purchased us. He purchased us not with gold or silver. He purchased us with his own blood, with his own life. So two times over, we cannot decide who we are. Only Christ can decide who we are because he created us and he redeemed us. And so in saying that the first step to discover our identity, to understand our identity, the first step is to say, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Savior." The reason I'm saying that's the first answer is simply that we cannot define our own identity. Only Christ can. And so may I invite you to say out aloud or in your heart, whatever you're comfortable with, "I am not my Savior. I cannot define my identity. Only Christ can." You say that to yourself. "I cannot define my identity. Only Christ can." The second answer John gave is this: "I am not who others demand me to be." Look at verse 21. "What then? Are you Elijah?" And John says, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And John says, "No." John refused to let the Pharisees define his identity. In the same way, no one can tell us who we are and who we are not. Not our family, not the company you work for, not even your friends, not the world. Only Christ can define who you are. We all know this. I don't think I'm telling you anything new at all. We all know this, and yet over and over again, we allow the expectations and demands of others to shape our identity. Doesn't this happen? It happens to us every day. Doesn't this happen at our work? The moment your boss or a client or even a family member, the moment any of them criticize you, do we not lose sight of who we really are? Do we not start believing that our worth depends on how well we meet the demands and the expectations of others? So quickly, so easily, we forget that it is God who defines us, not others. And so how then do we find the strength to resist these identities that others are trying to impose on us? And how do we find and stay strong in our true identity in Christ? Again, John shows us the way in how he answered these questions. Look at verse 23. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. You see, the Pharisees were all confused about who John was, but John himself was perfectly clear. All along, John knew exactly who he was. He knew it in his heart. He was so clear that he was the voice preparing for Christ to come. Absolute certainty. But the question is, how did John know this? How did John discover his identity? That's the key question. And the answer is right here in this verse. John discovered his identity from God's word. Look at that verse. Make straight the way. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. The book of Isaiah is a book that is part of the Old Testament. In John's time, the Bible was largely the Old Testament. And John had looked into the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, I would imagine that as he was reading the book of Isaiah, the Holy Spirit would have illuminated these words and impressed on his heart who God had called him to be. John discovered, it's safe to presume that, John discovered his identity by allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's word to him. And that's our lesson too. Our identity, two things. Our identity is defined by who God says we are, not by who others say we are, not even by who we think we are. So our identity is defined only by who God says we are. And the only place where we can discover what God says about who we are is in God's word. That's the only place where we can find our true identity in Christ, just as John the Baptist found his true identity in Christ. Now, let me say this clearly. Let me say this lovingly. If we are not reading on, meditating on, and praying through God's word regularly, we will never be able to stay strong in the identity that God has given us. You know, come Monday, your boss is going to pile the pressure on you. Your parents, your spouse, your children, even the person you love, they will all have expectations of you. This is part of life. This is very real. This is not going to go away. And these expectations and pressures, they are very powerful. And so if we are not careful, we will be defined by these. And so we need, every one of us, we need our hearts to be flooded. We need our hearts to be filled with this deep, profound realization of who we are in Christ through God's word. Here's the nub. If we are not going to allow our hearts to be excited by who God says we are in his word, we're going to be enslaved by who others say we are. That's going to happen. Let's take a moment to look at who God says we are in his word. The next slide is, I just kind of put it all together. Look at that. God says we are beloved. God says we are called by him. We are adopted. We are chosen. We are justified. We are blessed. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. We are regenerated. That's in the past tense. Right now, we have been given fresh faith. We have been given new power, new assurance, a new hope. The fruit of the Spirit. We are receiving a fresh peace. We are being transformed. That's who God says we are in Christ Jesus. We shall be like him. Future. We will be comforted by him. Christ himself will be our inheritance. We will have glorified bodies. As Hannah led us in worship through that beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians 15. All of us know all of this. It's not that we don't know this. But this, we know this as just information. This is just sitting as old data in our heads. And so the question is, are the affections of our hearts being stirred in the present daily by all these rich assurance we have of who we are in Christ in God's word? And so if we are not going to allow our hearts to be excited by who God says we are in his word, we're going to be enslaved by what others say, by who others say we are. And so we need to enjoy God's word daily in the context of gospel community, of the local church, to remain, in order to remain strong in our identity in Christ. There's more. Look at what happens next in this passage. Look at verse 26. Now John's beginning to, explain who he is to these people. He says, I baptize with water, John answered them, but among you stands one you do not know. We have to read this verse quite literally. What John is saying, I baptize with water, but in your midst, among you, is one who you do not know. What does that mean? That means when the Pharisees challenged John with all these questions, Jesus, Christ, the Savior of the world, was standing right among them, but they did not know him. He was right there, physically there, but they did not know him. Are we any different? Christ still stands among us today. Not physically, but he still stands among us today through his word. Do you know him there? Many of us, once upon a time, knew Christ through his word. Do we know him now? Maybe you saw him in his word 5 years ago. Maybe he met with you through his word 10 years ago. Maybe he met with you a year ago. But have you seen Christ in his word this week? Have you seen Christ in his word this month? Nobody saw him on the banks of the Jordan where John was. Nobody saw him, but John saw Christ. He knew Christ. John did. And because he knew Christ, Because John had seen God's word, and in God's word, John had discovered that he is the voice of the one preparing the way of the Lord. Because John saw Christ, because John had discovered his identity in his word, he stood strong in his identity in Christ, even when a whole lot of people were unfairly and wrongly challenging his identity and his ministry in public. He knew his identity in Christ. The reality of Mumbai is that we're all going to be so consumed by our work, by our family, and as a pastor, I would say even by ministry. All these things consume us, and all these things make us forget to see Christ in his word. And this is why we struggle to remain strong in our identity in Christ. But here is the beauty of the gospel. John said that he is unworthy to even untie the sandals of Jesus' feet. But Christ stooped low to wash the feet of his disciples. The Lord Jesus, before whom John felt utterly unworthy, came not to crush the unworthy, but to cleanse us. Jesus did not come to condemn us when we fail. He came to save us when we repent. Jesus did not come to demand perfection from us, but he came to give himself for us so that in him we would be made perfect. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, and the risen Christ now stands among us in his word, in his church, by his spirit, just as he stood among them physically around John. And here's the beauty of the gospel. We have failed. I have failed. I will be the first one to confess and repent that I am not enjoying God's word as much as I ought to. And I don't mean preparing for preaching and all that stuff, which is good and beautiful and important. But am I enjoying? Am I meeting with Christ in his word every day? Is my heart being stirred? Are the affections of my heart being stirred and excited by who I am in Christ, more than who people say I am or I am not? And I'll be the first one to confess that I am not enjoying God's word as much as I ought to. And I guess that is true of most of us. You failed. I failed. We have all failed. But all of us who believe in Jesus, we are truly forgiven. We are completely forgiven. We are wholly forgiven. And this forgiveness, this grace, now becomes the new motivation for us to enjoy Christ through his word. And if you read on further in this chapter, the last verse in the passage we read, verse 29, the next day, Christ reveals himself to them. Where they could not see him, they now see him. Because John, in a loud voice, he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Would you come and respond to John's call and behold Christ now? Yes, right now. Would you behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world? Whether you're a follower of Christ or whether you're an explorer, whichever category you may be in, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if this is your first time in a church or if this is your 10,000th time in your church. Shall we all come now and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Would you behold Christ as we move to the Lord's Supper in a few minutes? By his grace, by his spirit, will you behold Christ in and through his word, even if life in Mumbai becomes a million times more busy than what it already is? By his grace, behold Christ in his word. Look at how he defines our identity in his word. And then we will all remain strong in our identity in Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we worship you and we come as a church of sinners, Lord, repenting, asking you for your grace, asking you for your forgiveness, asking you to come and transform us. We have failed, Lord. We have failed, but in not seeking your face through your word. We have failed in believing the lies that others in the world tells us, while we remain indifferent to the glorious truth that you've revealed to us of who we are in your word, in Christ. And so, Lord, even as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, as we repent, as we come before you, come into your presence with faith in Jesus, would you forgive us? And would you pour out your Spirit among every one of us, that every one of us will truly delight in seeing Christ in his word. Protect us, Lord, from ever being in a place where you're standing among us and we fail to see you. Protect us from that place. Help us, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.